Hello, everyone. Today we're going to go through the book of Job. This is an extremely interesting book, one of the most famous books of the whole Bible, written by one of the most famous men of the whole Bible. And yet very few people actually know anything about Job, and very few people really understand the meaning of this wonderful book of Job. It was written somewhere around 1600 BC, in that area of time, and it was written by Job himself, and it was written before the Exodus. He was a powerful ruler. His domain extended from Mount Seir. Petra is in Mount Seir. And his area of rulership extended from there, Mount Seir, to Lower Egypt. Actually, Job came down into Egypt with Jacob. He was one of the sons of Issachar. Let's just notice that. Let's turn over here to Genesis chapter 46 and verse 13. Genesis 46 and verse 13, the Bible plainly states that he was a son of Issachar, and so he was an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not an Egyptian, even though he went down into Egypt, and he was a mighty ruler in his particular domain where he ruled in Egypt. Genesis 46 and verse 13. And the sons of Issachar, this is the family that went down into Egypt with Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and you can get it in context by reading the first part of Genesis 46. And now we notice in verse 13 of Genesis 46, and the sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, and Job, and Shimron. So obviously, he was an Israelite. And he went down with Jacob's family into Egypt and became a very powerful ruler in a part of Egypt and a very famous man and a very righteous man by the letter of the law, as we will see. There is ample evidence from many sources that Job is the one who built the Great Pyramid. In Greek, the word Job is pronounced Cheops, the pyramid of Cheops, the greatest of the pyramids. In the Egyptian literature and language, he was known as Khufu. So he went by different names in different languages and cultures. But it can be easily traced that those different names actually were variations of the name Job. He was 20 years in building the Great Pyramid, not by slave labor, by the way, but rather by idle labor. He was a relative of Joseph, and he was in Egypt when Joseph was there, and very powerful, number two, in charge of the entire nation of Egypt. That's what Joseph was. And Job was there at that time during the reign of Joseph. And Joseph was his uncle. Job was Joseph's nephew. In Arab literature and history, they call Cheops, who was Job, the Wizard of Oz, because he was from the land of Oz. Well, he was not a wizard, but he was a very powerful king and ruler. Now, in this book of Job, as we go along here, you will find that he was right when he talked about God, but he was wrong when he talked of himself, generally speaking. You see that three of his friends came to talk to him and virtually lecture him, and they were wrong when they talked about God. The fourth friend came and talked to him, and he was correct. His name was Elihu. Let's just skip ahead a little bit in this book and notice Job 42 and verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. So the three friends that came to lecture Job did not correctly represent God and speak of him properly. Another friend that we'll read about as we go through this book, named Elihu, he did. He had it right. So I just wanted to take a little time to give you some background on the book of Job and on this man, Job. There's much more we could go into, but I want to go ahead and get right into the book as we go through this wonderful, powerful book in the Bible, this inspired scripture from God, and learn from it, and learn about this man, Job. As I said, his domain and rulership was in and around what on Bible maps is called Edom, down in the Dead Sea area, Today it's the Jordan area, the southern part of Jordan. And that's where he was a ruler and a powerful man and a righteous man. The problem was he was self-righteous, as we will see. Now, the Bible speaks very favorably of Job. I want to turn to a place in particular to show you what I mean. Let's just notice Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. And he was known for his patience. He had such a terrible time, he had to patiently endure it. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. Notice what God said about him. He included him in some very powerful, righteous men. Job 14 and verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should not deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And then again in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So God called Job righteous, right along with Noah and Daniel. And I also want to turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 11. James chapter 5 and verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In other words, James is referring to Job in a very favorable way, talking about his patience, his perseverance, and God talked about his righteousness, along with Noah and Daniel, two very dedicated servants of God, giants in the Bible, if you will. So with all of that in mind now, and as I said, there's much more we could go into, but that gives you some background regarding the book and some background regarding the man who wrote the book. Let's get into what he said in this book and see what we can learn about history, about Christian living, about Almighty God himself, about what he expects of us. It's inspiring, it's corrective, it's instructive, it's interesting, it's encouraging, and we need to know what this book has to say. So let's start now in chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shewed evil or hated evil. Now, he was perfect in the sense of being blameless. Nobody has ever been perfect except Jesus Christ. But in terms of his attitude and in terms of his intention and his actions, they were above reproach. But it was by the letter of the law. It was by the letter of the law. His attitude was not perfect. It was wrong. It was self-righteous. When he talks about he was perfect, it's talking about Job was above reproach in obeying God and obeying God's law and obeying God's instruction. He lived a life that was upright and blameless according to the letter of the law. But his attitude had to change because he got to where he was not just righteous. He became self-righteous. I said Job had a perfect attitude. He didn't. His attitude was not perfect. It was wrong. His actions were right according to the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, the way we think, the way he thought, was wrong. It was self-righteous. So then, of course, that affected his actions, even though technically and legally and by the letter of the law, they may have been above reproach. The motivation for those actions was wrong. And therefore, some of his actions and words would be wrong, and he'd have to repent of it. But overall, they were correct legally and by the letter of the law. But that's not enough with God. We have to be clear with God in our attitude because our actions flow from our attitude. And when we are self-righteous in the way we think, we're going to end up being self-righteous in what we do and begin to be full of ourselves and thinking too highly of ourselves and not highly enough of God. So that's where the problem came in with Job. Yes, he had very admirable character and qualities of character and actions and the way he lived his life and the reputation he had for being dependable and honest. And he did worship God, and he served God, and he obeyed God, and he was highly thought of in God's eyes. But, like all of us, he had flaws, and one of his greatest flaws was that of being self-righteous. And so God goes by the letter of the law, but in addition to that, he goes by the spirit of the law. Our attitude must be right, and Job had to get this point. He had to learn this lesson, and he hadn't learned it. He was so capable, he was so talented, he could do so much, he accomplished so much, that he began to be pleased with himself. And his pride started to take over, and his humility began to diminish. And God had to see to it that Job learned that lesson. Because as righteous as we might be, if it's self-righteousness, it's unacceptable. We must have humility, and we must have righteousness that comes from obeying God, not righteousness that comes from doing things so well that we get full of ourselves. And God is not right in the middle of the picture. So that starts with an attitude of humility coupled with our actions. Then that's righteousness as accepted by God. But if our attitude is one of vanity and pride, which Job's was, it developed into that, then no matter how right his actions were, and there were some that weren't right and words that weren't right, but no matter how well he did things and how righteous he seemed and how righteous he looked, in God's eyes he wasn't righteous. Because his attitude, his motivation, his internal character, his most important attribute of the way he thought, what he wanted, the way he looked to God and worshiped God and looked to himself and thought of himself, it was askew. And that had to be straightened out, and Job had to learn that lesson, and boy, he had to learn it the hard way. So a lot of this has to be kept in mind as we're reading this book of Job. Because look what God says about self-righteousness in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So that's an extremely important verse to keep in mind as we're reading the book of Job. And you're going to see this attitude of self-righteousness began to show up in this book of Job as we read through it. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And that got Job in big trouble. Now let's go back to Job. Job chapter 1. And we'll reread verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shewed evil by the letter of the law, as I've mentioned, but not fully and totally because of his attitude. He wasn't humble. He became filled with pride because he was a very talented and capable person. And first thing you know, he began to think, well, boy, I can do anything, and I'm better than anybody else. And he started to even begin to act like he thought he could do things even better than God. Well, I mean, that had to be changed, of course. Then there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance, his wealth, his possessions, also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, or 500 female donkeys, which means they could bear him a lot of other donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all of the men of the East. He was a ruler. He was a king. He was very, very powerful and mighty and well-known and looked up to and had tremendous authority in his area of rulership under Joseph and Pharaoh, the king and next in line from the king of Egypt in its day, and Egypt was a tremendously powerful country at that time. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He prayed to God about them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed, or conducted themselves in a way that was unacceptable to God and said things that would be disrespectful to God. It says, and cursed God in their hearts. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually or regularly. So he was so concerned about his family, and when they'd get together and have these big parties and drinking and eating, he knew that they probably got out of hand and said things and did things that they shouldn't have said and done, and maybe even in their hearts were blaspheming God. And so he'd go before God, and he would pray for them, and he would offer offerings, and he would intervene on their behalf to Almighty God, hoping that God would have mercy on them. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now we have to remember that in the Bible, sons of God, that term is used in three different ways, and you have to get it in context to know which one is meant. Sometimes it means the angels of God that he created, and he called them sons in terms of being created by him. Another way that term is used is human beings created by God, and therefore sons, children of his, physical human beings. A third way it's used is when an individual repents and is baptized and is begotten of God with his Holy Spirit and becomes a part of his church, he becomes a member of the family of God and the church of God, one day to be born into the literal spiritual family of God. And so God refers to those converted human beings begotten with his Holy Spirit as sons of God as well, to eventually become literal sons of his in the family of God. So keep that in mind when you see the phrase sons of God. It could be referring to angels. It could be referring to physical human beings that were created as human beings by God, or it could be referring to human beings that are begotten of God and one day will become his children in his family and therefore sons of God, born of him, born sons of God, but in the church, begotten sons of God. So he's talking here about angels when he says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. God is organized. He has an administration, and he has a government, and he works through that organization, that government. He wants everything to be done decently and in order, and there will be meetings of his administration, including the angels, and sometimes they will come before God to worship him and to find out what their responsibilities are and carry out those responsibilities. And occasionally, God allowed Satan to come among them. He permitted him to do that. He couldn't have come among them if God had not permitted it, but he permitted it for a particular reason, to come among them. Satan is a spirit being. He can travel around, and God made a special exception here and let him leave the earth and come before him with the angels that had presented themselves before him for this meeting. And this is why he did it, the special occasion where he permitted this. We'll see why he did it. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, where do you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. That's where he's been restricted to. But God allowed him to come before him in heaven with his angels at this particular meeting for a particular reason. But you notice, going to and fro, back and forth, up and down, from one extreme to the next. That's the way Satan is. Just in a frenzy, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour and what kind of terrible destruction he can cause. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 8, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shews evil, or hates evil, or rejects evil? A blameless man, one that he makes mistakes, but he doesn't practice evil. He doesn't practice sin. He practices righteousness, and he resists evil. He shuns it. But he was not ultimately perfect and totally sinless the way Jesus Christ was. He had some problems, and the biggest one he had was an attitude of self-righteousness. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? For nothing Have not you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan responded to God, probably even kind of in a sassy way. Well, sure, Job will serve you. All you do is just bless him, bless him, bless him. Well, of course, he's going to be upright because you've got him protected and surrounded, and you're looking after him so well. That was Satan answering God. Then he said, verse 11, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. What a rotten attitude that Satan had here. Notice what God did, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He said, all right, you think that's the only reason he's serving me is because I'm blessing him so much? Okay, you go ahead and do what you want with his blessings and see what happens. But don't harm him. Now, God was using Satan to teach Job a lesson. See, everything God does is perfect. And he can take anything and anybody and use them however he wants to. He can turn an enemy in a direction so that he will use him for his purpose. God can do that. And that's what he's doing here. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking wine in moderation. But the sense of the meaning of these verses where it says that regarding Job's children is that they were going way overboard and breaking God's laws. And they were getting into things and actions that were not right. And that's why Job would go before God and pray and offer offerings on their behalf so that he could beseech God to please forgive them and have mercy on them. He wouldn't need to do that if they were doing the right thing and conducting themselves in the right way. Verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. You had these rogue thugs and these marauding groups of criminals and people in Job's day, gangs, we have those today, mobs and the criminal element, and they would kill and rob and maim, and you had to protect yourself. And that's what happened here. The Sabaeans saw an opportunity to kill and to steal, and so they did that. And they killed the servants of Job that were looking after the cattle and looking after the oxen that were plowing and the donkeys that were feeding. And they killed the servants of Job that were carrying out their responsibilities in the agricultural area of his possessions. And they took the livestock and took them away. And this messenger escaped to tell Job. He was able to run off and gave Job the message. And notice now, verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. Now, the fire of God, you know, Satan can call fire down out of heaven if God allows it. And so it wasn't that God sat there and punished Job. It was that he allowed Satan to punish Job up to a point. Another translation here where it says the fire of God says a great fire. So he came in and said the fire of God. Not that it was the fire of God, but this man who was subjected to this horrible destruction came running in and told Job the fire of God. Well, it wasn't the fire of God. It was a great fire, and it was from Satan, and God allowed it. One after the other, these messengers come in behind one another, and they come in. And each one comes in while the other is speaking, and he brings worse and worse news. And it just starts to pile up on top of more bad news and more bad news and more bad news regarding Job's possessions and Job's wealth and Job's tremendous substance. Satan is doing this, and God is allowing it. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, that's what he said, the fire of God. It wasn't the fire of God. It was a great fire. And Satan is the one that was behind it. This great fire is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, destroyed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. Verse 17, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands. They were raiders, just kind of marauding through the countryside. And so the Chaldeans, with this outlaw mentality and marauding way that they had, they saw an opportunity to commit some crimes and to take something that wasn't theirs. And so he said here, the Chaldeans made out three bands. They were made up of three bands of raiders, and they fell upon the camels. Now, camels were very, very, very expensive and very, very important. A lot of wealth in that day. Be like having some very, very important vehicles in our day. And they fell upon the camels, and they've carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. Verse 18, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. So now here another catastrophe has happened, and another man comes running in and tells Job, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. Now, notice here, where did this great wind come from? Remember, God is allowing Satan to strike Job, and Satan says, if you'll let me do that, you'll see Job will turn on you. And God says, go ahead. And God is allowing Satan to do this to help Job learn a tremendous lesson, but also to show Satan the devil how wrong he is and what a rotten attitude he's in. Because God had confidence that Job would not turn on him, no matter what Satan afflicted him with. And so here were four cases of where catastrophe just hit and hit and hit and hit Job and his family and their substance. And Satan thought, well, that'll do it now. He'll turn his back on God. He'll rebel against God. He won't be so perfect now. Just watch what he does now. Well, let's see what he does. It says in verse 20, after hearing all of this bad news, here it came, and then another one came, and another one came, and another one came, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And each one brought more bad news, and the news was worse than the one who brought it before he got there. So the news was worse and worse and worse as each one came in while the other was speaking. And there's Job. Can you imagine? Here's Job. He's just going about his day. And all of a sudden, everything just falls apart. And he's confronted with disaster after disaster after disaster after disaster. And it all comes out of nowhere. Why is all this happening? And it affects his whole life. It affects his possessions. But more importantly, it affects his family and his servants and his team of workers. Can you imagine how stunning and how completely overwhelming this would be? And Satan thought, you let me do that, and he'll just collapse and crumble under it. But what did Job do? Job 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't accuse God wrongly at all. He didn't accuse God of anything. He maintained the right attitude. And he did have a good attitude quite often. But underlying that attitude, and fundamentally, he had grown self-righteous. And God had to root that out of him. Didn't mean he was self-righteous 24/7, but as a trend, as a pattern. And here, what did he do? He had the right attitude. He didn't rebel against God. He didn't accuse God. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't just quit and collapse. No, he said and did the right thing, and he had a tremendous attitude here in the face of all this calamity. And notice what it says, verse 22, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And that brings us to the end of chapter 1. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.